Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John 2. Something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, and a sixpence in her shoe. Now, where that comes from, besides being an English proverb of good luck, I have no idea. I actually tried to find it out, but I didn't get very far. Basically, it was good luck, and each of those things are good luck. Is not that we believe in that necessarily, but you know, yesterday in this auditorium, we celebrated a wedding, and Thomas and Caitlin joined their lives together, and it was a wonderful thing to witness, as weddings are. But we come here to the book of 1 John. It was so interesting. I don't know when I'm going to stop being surprised by the Word of God and how wonderful and powerful it is. But I was, again, afresh and anew this week. And most of you know, on Sunday nights, we've been studying right here in the book of 1 John and just making our way slowly, going verse by verse through this book. And of course, with the change in schedule this week, with Pastor Roland being away and what was going to take place, I always wonder, Lord, is it appropriate? Do you want me to continue on with the series? Should we talk about something else? And I knew verse 7 and 8 were the next verses that we needed to deal with. And honestly, I had planned on kind of glossing over them and focusing on the verses that followed. And about a quarter of the way through my study, I realized that there was an incredibly powerful truth about something old and something new right here in this passage. Let's read verse 7 and 8, where John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." Perhaps you're a little bit like me. You read those two verses, and you kind of scratch your head and say, what is John talking about? And I promise you this morning, if you'll stay engaged, you'll ask the Lord to speak to your heart. There is a truth that is mind-blowing, amazing, incredible, just contained in the words that we read. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to guide us as we look at His Word today. Father, Lord, I need Your help today. Pray for physical strength, that You would strengthen my voice to be able to deliver what You have us to see today. We thank You for Your love that we sang about and how much we are indebted to that even this morning. And I pray that You would teach us this morning how we might, in a very minute and minuscule way, that we might repay some of the love that has been granted to us. Help us to understand and see clearly what You have placed and preserved here for us this morning. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see, and you read in verses 7 and 8, something old and something new. And so our outline this morning is not going to be very complicated at all. We're just going to look at the old commandment and the new commandment. In verse number 7, John just says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." And this is interesting. John emphasizes that I'm not writing to you anything that's new. As mankind, we like things that are new, novel, things that I've never heard that before. There's a certain excitement that's there, when many times, though, what we need to hear is a new examination of the things that we consider that are old. Because of the fact that we become used to them, we become accustomed to them. And so we've done it before, we've heard it before. It's not all that special. What we really need, though, is a re-examination of what many times we're tempted to gloss over. So John says, I'm not writing something new to you. And that's important because in this period of time, at the close of the first century, when John is writing, you remember that he is one of the last apostles that are still alive and on this earth. Many have already gone on to heaven. They've already given their lives for the sake of the gospel. And John's there trying to instill his love of Christ in this next generation of believers there in Asia Minor. He's writing to them and giving some of his personal experiences to them. And at that time, there was a false doctrine that was going around called Gnosticism. And we're not going to get into it this morning. We've talked about it already. But basically, the drive and the impetus for this doctrine was that it was something that was new. It was novel. Something I'd never heard before. And of course, it was also very unscriptural in what it did to the person of Jesus. It took away his deity. It took away the fact that he, as God, was born and lived as a man and lived a perfect life and gave his life on the cross and died for our sin. Took all of that away. But boy, was it interesting. It was novel. Something that they had never heard before. And John says, I'm not writing something new to you. You have heard this before. Now, the first question that we ask is then, what is the old commandment? All right, okay, John, we get it. You're not writing something new to us. You're writing something that's old. Can you just tell us what the old thing is? And he kind of doesn't come out and say it. You noticed that as we read it, didn't you? He doesn't come right out and say, this is the old commandment. So we have to do some investigation as to what this old commandment is. Now, it's helpful when you're reading the Bible not to take things out of context. Context is very important. So we can get a clue about what this might mean from the context. Look there in verse 9 through 11. It says, he that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not that darkness had blinded his eyes. So we see from the context that this old commandment probably has something to do with the idea of loving one another. So we can see the identity of this commandment from the context. We can also see the identity of this commandment from the description in the verse itself. Now don't gloss over this, but in verse 7 it says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Let's think about what John is saying. He's saying this command is a command that you had from the beginning. The idea of having something, or in this context, that they had something, was that they possessed it. It was something that had been given to them, and they had it from the beginning. Now, what command from God had they possessed for a long time, practically from the beginning? What command did they have that meets those requirements? Well, just look, and this will help give a little bit of light to this verse. Just go to 2 John. It's probably only a page or two in your Bibles. And look at verse number 5. You'll find that the wording is kind of familiar. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we, here's the phrase again, had from the beginning, that, oh, now he identifies it, that we love one another. So from the context and from his description, we're beginning to see that this old commandment is really the command for us as believers to love one another. How did they have this commandment from the very beginning? Well, this command is contained in the Old Testament law. You don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So this was a command that they had from the beginning. This is a command way back in the Old Testament that God had given them, that they were to love their neighbor as themselves. It's described for us, Jesus does this, but also in Galatians chapter 5, that this commandment that they had from the beginning was a summation of all the law. In Galatians 5 and verse 14, the scriptures say, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." All the law can be summed in this one commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 8, James says that this law is the royal law, meaning it's the exalted law. It's one of the most important laws. And James says in James 2:8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." So this old commandment that they had from the beginning, way back in the Old Testament law, the command for you and I as believers to love one another, to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the old commandment, and they had had it, and today we have had it from the beginning. But he goes on in verse 7, back in our text in 1 John 2, there's another sentence that's there. It says, "The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning." I thought that was kind of interesting. John's not necessarily repeating himself. He's saying it a little bit different. You have had this commandment from the beginning. It was in the law. You've heard about it before. But then specifically now, you have heard this commandment before. Now, what is he talking about? I think one of the things he's talking about is that the fact that this command came from the lips of Jesus himself. If you go and just turn maybe one page to 1 John 3 and verse 11. He says it this way, This is the message that ye heard from the beginning." There's that phrase again. "That ye heard from the beginning that we should love one another." Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, if you will. Matthew 22. And I wonder if John was not thinking this when he wrote this. Of course, John would have been there as the apostle when Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. When the Pharisees had come, specifically one man who was a lawyer. Lawyers are normally good with words, but I guess that depends on how you define good. It depends on what the meaning of good is, right? They're good with words. So he puts together a rather clever temptation of Jesus, a test to see what he would say, probably in an effort to trap him, to see what they could find out what was wrong. And verse 36, he says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Can you tell us, there's 600 some odd laws in the Old Testament, and of course, as a lawyer and associated with the Pharisees, he would have known many of those. And one of the things they liked to do was to rank them, which is more important and which is most important. And I don't know why they did that besides just, you know, snack shop theology and just an idea of proving yourself more intellectual and smarter than everybody else. But they thought about these things. And so he thought, "I'm going to ask Jesus, what is the most important commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, very wisely, as Jesus always does, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then notice verse 40. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On these two commandments, it all hangs. And I wonder if John was not thinking that as he wrote this phrase in, in 1 John 2 and verse 7, the commandment which ye heard from the beginning. Of course, these believers were new believers. They wouldn't necessarily have heard it for themselves. But John had heard it. The apostles had heard it. And they were in the business of sharing that command with the world, that new commandment that Christ had given, really the old repetition of the old commandment that they were to love one another. And in fact, this idea of loving one another, in essence, was a summation of the entire law. It was a way to summarize, to bring into a brief, pithy kind of statement. If you just concern yourself with this one statement in your life, so much would already be taken care of. Love your neighbor as yourself. The old commandment recorded in the Old Testament, repeated by Jesus, the commandment that they had from the beginning, the commandment that they heard from the beginning, the old commandment is that we are to love one another. The old commandment. But then he says in verse 8, makes it even more curious, a statement. He says in verse 8 again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in you, in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So he seems like, as we read this verse, he seems like he lays out, this is the old commandment. I'm going to give this to you. It's not anything new, novel, you know. It's something that you've heard before. You've had it from the beginning. But then again, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Something old and something new. He kind of moves on from that on to something else. And he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. All right, so we're thinking the same thing we thought back in verse 7. What is this new commandment? Well, again, we won't take the time to go through this, but we can go back to the context. All right, so it has something to do with loving one another. But again, I mean, he already said that with the old commandment, so this has got to be something that's different. Well, not necessarily. So let's look in the description in verse number 8. This new commandment is a thing which is true in him and in you. Whatever this new commandment is, it's true in him. I think it's pretty obvious from the context that John is talking about Jesus Christ himself. If you go back to verse number 1, I think verse 1 or 2 of this chapter, where he kind of sets that as the topic. And he has been talking about that this whole way. So he's saying that this new commandment is true in Jesus. So that causes us to think, I wonder, did Jesus give any new commands? Well, turn with me to John chapter 13. Of course, John himself recorded this and wrote about it in his gospel. The same man who wrote 1 John wrote the gospel of John from what he saw. And of course, this helps us, the same writer, so it's probably what he's thinking. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Did Jesus talk about a new command? And actually, he did. And John recorded it for us here in John chapter 13. Look at verse 34. He says, a new commandment. Ah, here we go. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. You are to love one another. And the world is going to be able to look on from the outside. Other people are going to be able to view you and the love that you have for each other. And they're going to know just on how you treat one another, how you treat each other. They're going to know that you belong to me. This is the new command I give. You're still there in John. Turn the page to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse number 12. Now, he doesn't use the word new here, but he uses that word commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this command is true in Jesus. So the new command here from the description that we find, the new command is that we are to love one another. Now, perhaps you're asking the same question that I'm asking. And I ask as I look at this, well, if the old command is to love one another, and the new command is to love one another, how is that new? How is that new? Isn't it the same as the old commandment? And from the description back in our text in verse 8, and from a slight difference that we in the two verses that we just read, something came alive for me. Are you still there in John? Even if you're not, go back there. John 13. I'm not even there, so I got to go back there. But I want you to see this. Both of those verses, there was a slight, small difference. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You see the difference? This is powerful. Powerful. The old commandment to love one another was given from the beginning. They had it from the beginning. They heard it from the beginning. It was an old command. But now that command was new. And here is the difference. The command is love one another as I have loved you.
Amen.
And he repeats that in John 15. Love one another as I have loved you. The difference between the old commandment and the new commandment is Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's new because now we have, and John had, he experienced it himself. It's new because of the example of Jesus.
Amen.
It wasn't enough for us to hear that we ought to love one another. God knew that we needed to see that love in action. That we needed it that it be demonstrated in front of our faces so that we could see it. And doesn't that make sense with the description back in our text? Because in verse 8, he talks about this thing that's true in him. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So this commandment was new. The place where it became new was when the light came and shattered the darkness. And wasn't it Jesus Christ, the one who came, who was that true light, who shattered the darkness? As Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16 tell us, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. A quotation from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 2. Jesus was that true light. John wrote about it in the beginning of his gospel, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ is love exemplified. Love exemplified. The perfect example of what love is. So let's take a moment to behold the love of Christ. It's not any surprise that the love of Christ was a favorite theme of the Apostle John. And let me just give you a few verses. You can follow along. Go back to our text, 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 2 is our text. But go to chapter 3 and look at verse number 1. So love exemplified, and John wrote about it an awful lot. All right. And Matthew, could you just advance that for me? My clicker is being, obstinate. But anyway, look at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Skip down to verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. You don't need to turn there, but in John chapter 15, John writes again, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course, that beloved verse in John chapter 13 and verse 6, or John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As John wrote the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he writes, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. John talked about the love of Christ, the love that was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth and becoming like us, living as a human being, purposely and willingly limiting himself and his deity so that he could be like us, so that he could live like us, so that he could live a perfect life, so that he could give his life and sacrifice himself and offer his own blood on the cross to give up himself in suffering for you and me. Why? Because he loved us. And when we hear the command that you have in your hands in the Word of God, the command that you've heard over and over again, when we hear the old command that we are to love one another, let's not forget that that love needs to look like the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated for us. Does that not change the command just a little bit? Because we think loving our neighbor means one thing. You know, do some nice things. Say some nice things. Tolerate them. Oh, we think, oh, I'm loving my neighbor. Oh, you mean like Christ loved you? The love that took him to the cross? The love that held him there? The love that allowed himself to be beaten, to be whipped, to be spat upon, be made fun of and mocked? The love that caused him to allow mankind who he created, who is so much below him, allow them to beat him, to hit him in the face, allow them to rip his beard off and put a crown of thorns on his head, allow them to drive nails into his hands and to his feet and crucify him and execute him in the most inhumane way possible? That kind of love? You have that kind of love? It's different, isn't it? It's true in him, isn't it? True in him. Think about Christ's love. Christ's love came. He came. He took action. Love is not a ushy-gushy feeling. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning with the teens. There is the feeling of love, and there is the choice of love. Now, it's a wonderful thing when those two come together in a package. All right? And to be honest, that's why some of you actually do take the time to come to weddings, because you like seeing both of those together. And you can't wait for the kiss. You can't wait for, you know, the bride who looks like a princess. And you watch the groom as he's looking down the aisle and he gets that first sight and you see the glimmer in his eye and the glimmer in her eye. And they're making a choice to love each other. They're up front giving their vows, their promise before God. I will love this person. And right along with it is a feeling of love, and they're together. And that's a wonderful thing. And it is. I'm not diminishing that at all. However, that's not, both of those together does not define what love is. Love is the choice to take action. In this specific situation, I am going to do this because I am choosing to love. And in the process of maybe doing whatever that thing is, you might not enjoy it. It might not make you feel good. A lot of people like to love their neighbor as themselves, and the reason they do it is because it makes them feel good. Is that really loving others as Christ loved you?
Did Christ feel good on the cross? Did that feel good for the Father to turn his back on him and abuse him and punish him, spiritually speaking, for sin that he did not commit? Did that feel good? I don't think so. Love is that choice. Love came. Christ's love gave. Not because of a hope of a repayment. Not because, oh, I know if I give to this person, they're going to give to me in return. We're going to be able to enjoy a mutual relationship. Sometimes we do things for those reasons. But Christ's love caused him to give. And there was no hope of a return. There was no hope of a repayment. Christ's love gave. Christ's love served. In Matthew chapter 20, you don't have to turn there. Some of you remember the story. Jesus was trying to teach his disciples that whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's serving. So I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Christ's love served. Christ's love sacrificed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Amen. That's a sacrifice. I have an abundance, and I'm going to take away my abundance, not kind of take from my abundance, but literally allow myself to be robbed of that abundance, to become poor, so that you could be rich. That's convicting. When was the last time that I gave, sacrificed, that caused some sort of poverty or lack in my life so that someone else would not lack? Now, I'm not just talking about things. I'm not just talking about money. This goes far beyond those things. But really, when was the last time? Christ's love came and it gave and it served and it sacrificed. Christ's love also persevered. And aren't you thankful for this? How many times did you have to hear the gospel before you accepted it? Ephesians 3 and verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So amazing that it blows our minds. It passes knowledge. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. No, the real test of love is not how we treat those that we like. It's how we treat even those who we feel like are our enemies. And I put that in that way on purpose. They might not be our enemies, but we kind of feel like they are. Even those that we feel like they're our enemies. And then even a step beyond, you say, well, no, I know. They're my, okay, fine. Doesn't change anything. What did Christ do toward you when you were his enemy? When you set yourself against him, in opposition to him, by the deeds that you have done, the book of Colossians talks about that we're enemies of God by our wicked works, our choices that we have made. We set ourselves in opposition to God, and God says, while that is going on, I'm going to demonstrate my love toward you. Amen. While you are yet sinners, I'm going to die for you. Love one another as I have loved you. It's true in him. And I think that's the understatement of the century. Love is true in Jesus. But I guess there's no better way to say it than that. Love is true in Jesus. And what a picture that is. But go back to our text. That's not the only thing in this description that is kind of amazing. Let's notice one more phrase that's there in verse number 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him. And what are the next three words? And in you. Well, hold on a minute. Now, we're being included in this. This is true in you. Remind you, who is he writing to? He's writing to believers, challenging believers. This thing is true in him, and it's true in you. You can turn to Matthew chapter 12, and let's think about this for a second. The old commandment that you heard from the beginning. The law. The law that Christ had given, that ye love one another. Really? When God said, love one another, see, Christ is the example. Love exemplified is what it is in reality. Meaning that Christ shows us what love actually is. And the things that we call love are not exactly love. You understand what I mean? He defined it for us. So when the law was given, this was the standard. When God said, love your neighbor as yourself, he had in mind the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? All right. That was the reality. But before Christ, this law, that law of loving your neighbor, that law was impossible. It can't be done. I hope you've seen a little bit of that as we've gone through and just looked at the love of Christ and you've compared it to that which is in your own heart. And you say, well, you know, do I love like that? I hope you kind of felt like, man, that standard is high. Because it is. And before Christ, that law was an impossible standard. In Matthew chapter 12, we see someone that's very interesting. And when Jesus challenges this man, he comes to this same conclusion. Matthew 12, look in verse 29. Matthew 12, verse 29. Let's see here. That is not it. Oh, that was so good. 12, verse 29 through 34. That's going to kill me now. I'll summarize it for you, okay? You have to trust me. I don't have time to look it up. But this is where a man comes to Jesus and asks him about the law. And Jesus said, well, you love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And the man was completely blown away, taken back by that statement. And he says, this is more. This is more than burnt offering and sacrifice. This is so far beyond all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus said, you're close to salvation. You've never been close or closer to salvation. Why? Because he realized that law to love each other is impossible to keep without Christ. But here's the wonderful thing. And go back to our text, all right? Here's the wonderful thing. This impossibility, this high standard, that's way up there, beyond our ability, is really our kind teacher. The Bible talks about it as the law is our schoolmaster, which leads us to Christ. This command to love one another is intended to be a schoolmaster, is intended to be a kind teacher who leads us to Jesus Christ. Because here's what Christ has done for us in chapter 2 and verse 8, our text. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. You see, at salvation, it's the love of Christ that chases away the darkness in our hearts. It's the true light, the true light of His presence that now shines in our hearts. If you've been born again, if you've been saved, you experience this. At the moment you trusted Christ, at the moment you repented and you believed, there was a true light that shined in your heart. It was the presence of Almighty God Himself as He came into your heart and into your life. And now He indwells you. He empowers you. It is His Holy Spirit that lives within you. The light is now shining in your heart. And before, it was impossible to love other people as Christ has loved you. But now that the light is shined, now that the darkness is past, now that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, if you are a believer, you can love people the way Christ loved you. It's not in your ability, but it's in His. True in Him, that was love exemplified. True in you is love empowered. You can't love people in that way without the power of God. John says this in chapter 4 and verse 7. If you just turn the page and look at that. It's a familiar verse. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Our love for others must be fed and empowered by a submission to the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Love derived from anywhere else will never rise to that level. Never. It will always fall short. Our struggle to love really comes down as believers from our disconnection from the power of Christ in our lives. Sometimes we wonder, why did God put this person in my life? Why did God allow that person to do that to me? Why would God allow this situation? Could it be? I'm not saying that it is, but I'm just posing the question. Could it be that God wants you to experience His power in you loving that person? And if everyone had treated you right, everyone had done exactly what you thought they should have done towards you, you never would have been able to experience the power of God in loving them, because anyone can love them. Because they gave to you. And they're going to return your gift of love. But someone who abused you, someone who took advantage of you, someone who was unkind to you, that requires the love of God. Real love. Our struggle to love comes from the fact that we're disconnected from that power source. Or perhaps it means that we do not know God at all. And He's going to talk about that in the next couple verses. We're not going to do that this morning for sake of time. But He says, He that says, I know God, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I've got a relationship with God, and they're not loving in that sort of way, there's a problem. There's a problem. I think John said it best when he summarized all of this in one statement. In chapter 4 and verse 11, he just simply said, Beloved, and this is the whole message this morning. Beloved, if God so loved us, love exemplified, the love that's true in Jesus, if God so loved us, we ought also, love empowered, we ought also to love one another. Have you come face to face with the depth of the love of Christ for you? I mean, really own it. And there's no other way to own it other than realizing how depraved and how wicked your own heart is. Because that is what truly magnifies, not that God's love needs magnification, but as far as in our perspective, it magnifies the love of God and helps us to see it for what it is. Otherwise, we don't appreciate it for all that it is. But when we see it in the perspective of our own depravity before God. We see it in the perspective of our own sinfulness, of our own dark and wicked heart that we all have, because we want to do what we want to do. We are selfish. We are proud. We want it our way. That's just the way we are wired. And when we see the fact that we were the individual who was standing in the face of God saying, I'm not going to do it and you're not going to make me. When you see God's love from that perspective, the fact that He still loved you in that state and that He chose to give His Son on the cross for you in that state, you come now face to face with the depth of love of God for you.
Amen.
Do you remember that? Say, well, no, I've always been a Christian. I've always been saved. No, I'm sorry, you haven't. Because when we see this, we see how depraved and sinful we are, but yet how much God loved us. We really see it for what it is. We'll fall on our faces before Him. We'll humble ourselves and repent. No one will have to force us. No one will be like, here, read this prayer after me. These are the words you need to say. I mean, no. It's just going to come flowing out of our hearts. Do you remember that? Have you received what Christ's blood has purchased for you? What an act of indignant unkindness for someone to give of their very selves in order to provide something for you, and you say, I'm good. I'm all right. Don't need it. I'll take it later. Can you remember? Remember when the darkness ended. When the darkness ended and the true light illuminated your heart.
Amen.
A new day. It's like the sun comes up. You couldn't see things. It was dark. All right, you couldn't perceive the way things are. When the sun comes up and it just lights everything up, now you can see. Do you remember when Christ changed your life? You experienced His love and that light shined in your heart. And now you could see. And I can see on some of your faces the smile and the nod. You know, you remember that day. Now can I ask you, how is your love life this morning? Are you fulfilling both the old and new commandment? The commandment to love, and then the commandment to love like Christ? Now I'm not saying that just because we're believers, we're going to do all this perfect. But if you're a true believer, there's a desire in your heart to love like Christ loved. And a desire to pursue after experiencing that power in your life. Because it all comes down to, for us, who are the unlovelies in our lives that we are choosing to love like Christ loved us? Specific situations. Specific people. Yet, and you could probably identify, perhaps there's even an image in your mind of someone that's difficult to love. Someone who's possibly even arrayed themselves as an enemy of yours. Are you choosing to love them? And I'm not saying that, you know, automatically that you're just going to feel like, oh, you know, all bad feelings go away. It's like it never happened. Some people live the Christian life that way. You know, like, oh, I can just whatever. No big deal. I mean, it's still there. You can't take it away. The fact that we are sinners before, it's still there. It's a reality that God says you must deal with. It's still there. But He came and He gave and He sacrificed because He loved. Who are the unlovelies that you are choosing to love in that new way because Christ loved you? Something old, something new to think about this morning.